Life Christian Centre is a church located in the city of Adelaide. It is made up of people from different backgrounds and walks of life who have been transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at www.life-church.com.au.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I just want to read two verses. It's verse 27 and verse 28. Verse 27 and verse 28 of John chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just love your word. This book that was written thousands of years ago still has the capacity to come alive and speak into our hearts and lives. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. Bind every spirit of fear and intimidation, every preconceived idea. We just come against it in the name of Jesus. Just let there be freedom to speak, to hear the word. Father, I pray that by the Spirit of God, you would just let the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There'd be nothing in me that hinders this word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your gifts and your anointing, Lord God. So be glorified today, Lord God. Speak to us, I pray, in the depth of our spirit. Let something shift in our life. Let this word become a revelation to our hearts, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to speak this morning before we break bread together as a congregation on the topic prayer of a troubled heart, prayer of a troubled heart. I want us to learn from Jesus on how to face the difficult times in our lives. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "Now my heart is troubled," as we read in our text, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was from this very reason that I came. Jesus' heart was troubled. The question is why? Why was Jesus, the Son of God, troubled? In verse 23, we find the answer. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In exactly the same chapter, chapter 12, he says, "For the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was speaking about the fact that he was about to be crucified. He was about to be beaten, a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was about to be nailed to a cross to pay the price for redemption. When Jesus performed the first miracle at the wedding of Cana, Mary came to him and said, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said, "My time has not come yet." In John chapter 7, we find that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, "You go to the feast, I'm not yet going up to the feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Still in chapter 8, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him. The Pharisees were trying to seize him, but he says no one seized him because, again, his time had not yet come. Jesus was saying in all of these passages, his time to be crucified had not yet come. And then in this passage, he says, "But now the time has come." The time has come when Jesus would glorify his Father by paying the price for our sins, for dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins. And at this very time, as he's reflecting on this, as he recognizes this particular time in his life, Jesus says, "My heart is troubled. My heart is troubled." Many times in our life, our heart is troubled. We don't understand what's happening. We ask, "Why is this happening to me?" It's difficult to understand what God is doing. I mean, if we understood what God was doing, if we could kind of see some purpose behind this, I understand I need to go through this for a month, for two, for 6 months, and then once I get to the other side, things are going to get better. If we understood why, it would kind of help us to face it. But often we don't understand. We don't know what God is doing. We don't understand why God would allow us to go through this. How can a good God allow bad things to happen in our life? I mean, if a good God allows bad things to happen, bad people, we get that. Come on. Deep down we say, oh, Jesus, pray for them. Thank God they're getting what they deserve. If bad things happen to bad people, we say, God, that's justice. That's really good. But when bad things happen to good people, we go, what's happening? Why? What's interesting about this passage is Jesus understood the purpose for his sufferings. He knew why he was about to die on the cross. And yet he says, my heart is troubled. My heart is troubled. I love the way Jesus openly declares how he's feeling. A lot of times there's this concept that as Christians, you know, we should be invincible. We should be strong, full of faith. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everything's fine. We kind of feel like that. But here, here in this particular text, Jesus is saying, you know, he's expressing exactly how he's feeling. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering. Look at those words. It kind of, you know, it doesn't just say this difficult trial is as though something strange were happening. No, it's painful and it's suffering. You know, being a child of God doesn't exclude us from the difficulties of life. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you'll see story after story of people who loved God and people that were called by God, and yet they faced tough times, challenges, difficulties, perplexities, things that didn't make any sense in their life. People like Joseph, mistreated by his brothers. People like Job, the Bible says he was a righteous man. A righteous man. And yet as you look through the story of Job, it was one thing after another. Elijah, who had just called down fire from heaven, used by God in a powerful way, and he's on the run in the desert by himself, depressed, praying that God would take his life. Jeremiah, called to preach the word of God, and he says, I am ridiculed, and all day long everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has brought nothing but insult and reproach. You know, he said, God, oh, use me. Imagine God using him in a powerful way, but never like this. We could talk about the disciples, the apostle Paul, suffering of those who loved God. When we go through difficult times, we might conclude in our lives, in ourselves, we might say, man, I didn't have enough faith. I should have prayed more, read my Bible more. We fall into all kinds of guilt and condemnation. We think, oh, the reason why I'm going through this is because, you know, I should have prayed more. I know I should have read my Bible more. If only I had more faith. And we kind of beat ourselves up, thinking that there's something wrong with us to explain what we're going through. But in the text, we read that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God, going through a troubling time in his life. This is Jesus, who was perfect in every way. I mean, you know, it's not like Jesus could have prayed more or had more faith. This was the Son of God. And yet in the text, we see Jesus going through a season in his life, like the seasons that we sometimes go, the troubling seasons, the difficult seasons that we often go through in our own lives. Luke's account of the same passage says, and being in anguish, I kind of like that word anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I can't even imagine how intense his prayer was, but it was so intense. He was praying with such anguish, with such earnestness, that it was like his sweat was like drops of blood. I wonder, there might be some people here today, you're going through a tough time. Maybe you're not sweating drops of blood like Jesus was, but your heart is broken. Your soul is troubled. My heart is troubled. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. You're in anguish. You're suffering. Like David, you're saying, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long will you, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Is there anyone who's ever wrestled with their thoughts? No one. Okay. How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's this battle inside of your mind. Sometimes the greatest battles that we have, they're not with people, they're in our minds, and we're fighting and struggling. And what I love about this text, this one verse, it kind of gives us a window into the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, who was very God and yet very man. In this particular text, we kind of get this window and we get to see the humanity of Jesus. How Jesus handled those difficult times in his life, how Jesus handled those troubling times in his life where it didn't make sense what was happening. And more than all of that, Jesus provides a model, a way. He provides a pathway for us that can help us when our soul is deeply troubled. And so the question is, you know, how did Jesus face this troubling season in his life? Three thoughts that I want to pull out of this one verse that I pray will speak to all of us. The first thing that Jesus did was he prayed. Now, I know that sounds really simple and it sounds, you know, oh, he prayed. We know that we should pray, but this is powerful. Jesus says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? What shall I do? What am I going to do? My heart is troubled within me. What am I going to do? And the first thing he does, he says, Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this difficult time in my life. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In his most difficult time, you know, Jesus, in his most difficult time, when his heart is troubled, what does Jesus do? What's the instinct of what Jesus does? The first thing he does is he begins to pray. And he begins to pray to his Father. Notice how the text says, Father, my Father. He doesn't say, oh God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, he doesn't say, King of kings, I beseech. He doesn't use the King James Version to approach God. He turns to God and he says, Father, my Father. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. That says something to me. It speaks about the relationship that Jesus had with God. It wasn't that God was up there, some distant God. It was like Jesus, is like the Father was close and personal. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had spoken to God. Jesus had this relationship with God as his Father. In fact, Mark gives us an even better perspective, an even richer perspective. Jesus cries, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Again, it's the same verse and kind of given, you know, we're given a different perspective in each of the gospel, but he says, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not what I will, your will be done. Abba, Father, there is the words, Daddy, Daddy. In fact, if you go to Israel, you'll hear children, you know, crying out to their father, to their fathers, calling Abba, Abba, which means Daddy, Daddy. To me, this is precious. It's beautiful. One of the greatest things that we can do in our troubled times, one of the things that we can do when our hearts are troubled, one of the greatest things that we can do is go into the presence of God and begin to cry out to God and begin to pray and begin to pour out our hearts to God. We don't come to God as this cold and distant and disinterested God in our lives. We come to God as our Father, as our Father. You know, the Bible says that to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, they're considered children of God. The moment we give our life to God, to Jesus, we become children of God. And we, in a sense, God becomes our Father. And we know that intellectually, and we kind of can know that in our minds, but it's quite another thing to actually come to know God as our Father. You know, we know that he's our Father, but then there's this kind of other knowing. It's a practical knowing. It's like, you know, we become closer and closer with God. We develop intimacy with God and we come to know God as our Father. And that kind of takes time. It's not the kind of thing that happens instantly, you know. It takes time to kind of come to know God as our Father. We develop in our relationship with God. And there's a sense here where Jesus, it's not the first time that Jesus is coming into the presence of God. He's come there many, many times. And he cries out to God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, deliver me from this hour. Father, you can do all things. In his most difficult hour, in the time where everything seems to be so difficult for Jesus, the first thing he does is he cries out to God. The greatest thing that we can do, the greatest thing that we can do when we're going through a troubling time is cry out to God as our Father. Just begin to go to the Lord in prayer. Because it's through prayer that we find God's presence. It's through prayer that we find comfort and encouragement. We find that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need. You know, before going to God, that's just another verse, but when we're going through a troubled time and we experience the presence of God, that verse becomes alive and becomes real. And it's in the presence of God that God begins to speak to us. The greatest thing that we can do when we're going through perplexing seasons and troubling times is begin to pour our hearts into the presence of God. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my strength. He is everything that I need. Surely you will deliver me from the fowler's snare. You know, it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 91. If you're going through a difficult time, read it. It's beautiful. And one of the verses says, and he will shelter me under his wings. It's the picture of, you know, the hen with the little chicks, if you've ever seen it. We grew up with chickens in our home, good Italian home. We grew up with chickens, and you would see, you know, the hen kind of, the little chicks kind of sheltering under their wings. What a great picture of what God wants us to do. It's as we seek God. It's as we cry out to God. We start to sense the presence of God, and we start to feel the presence of God, and it feels like we are being sheltered by his wings. It's beautiful. And it's in the presence of God that God begins to speak. It's in the presence of God that we begin to hear the voice of the Spirit. We don't always find answers to our questions, but there's a sense of security knowing that God is with us. Knowing that God is with us. Hebrews says, as I said previously, let us then approach the throne of God, of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That word grace there, there's two words to grace. There's saving grace and enabling grace. Saving grace is what we experience when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We experience saving grace. But there's another kind of grace. There's enabling grace. And here it's saying, let us then approach the throne of God with confidence where we can find grace. It's the supernatural abilities of God to do things that we could not do with our own strength by his grace and for his glory. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know the greatest thing that you can do is pray, is cry out to God. It's bring your questions to God. It's wrestle with God. Wrestle with God in his presence like Jacob, who was wrestling with, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, until you speak to me. And so often as we're in the presence of God, God speaks. God will always speak. If you linger, if you're just waiting on God, he will speak, and his word becomes an anchor for our soul. His word becomes a revelation in our spirit. God gives us a verse, a scripture that becomes an anchor that's going to help you through those difficult seasons, through those difficult times. The winds are going to be blowing, but you've got an anchor because you spent time in the presence of God, because you poured out your heart in the presence of God. I love this about Jesus. He's in a troubling time. His heart is troubled. I don't know exactly what that looked like for Jesus. Was he anxious? Was he stressed? Something like that. He was kind of, you know, being blown about here and there. My heart is troubled. What shall I say? And then, Father, he begins to pray. He begins to seek God. He begins to cry out to God. It's just beautiful. The Bible says, when I tried to understand, Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, and Asaph couldn't understand why God was blessing those who didn't love God. And you know, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. There's that word trouble again, Psalm 73, verse 16. And then he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. Then I understood. It wasn't until I entered the sanctuary of God. It wasn't until I entered the presence of God that something began to shift in my understanding, that my perspective began to change. First thing we notice from the text is that Jesus prayed. He cried out to God. Now, I wish I could give you something deeper. I wish I could give you something a bit more elaborate, you know, something like, but nothing. Oh, here, it's pretty simple. Pray. Something happens in prayer. Come on, church. Something happens when we pray. The Christianity, our Christian life, it's not complicated. It's really not that complicated. The Word of God is not that complicated. It's pretty simple, really. We're going through stuff that we don't understand. Wrestle in the presence of God. God is not offended by our questions. God is not offended by, oh, did you ask that? Oh, my goodness. God is not offended by our wrestling. It's in the presence of God where God does some of his greatest work. Second thing we notice from the text is that Jesus reasoned, or Jesus affirmed certain truths. He affirmed certain truths. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came. While Jesus is in the presence of God, he starts to talk to himself. He begins to reason. He begins to think things through. Anybody here ever talk to themselves? Oh, you're the other congregation, mate. They all put up their hand like that. It's a crazy congregation, that first one. This one's the same one. That's good. He begins to kind of reason, talk to himself. And he's praying, Father, if possible, deliver me. Take this cup from me. And then he says, wait a minute, but this is the reason why I came. This is the purpose for which I've come, so that I can give my life as a ransom for many. So often when we're facing challenging times, listen, we ask questions, we fight, we struggle. Where are you, God? Why is this happening? Don't understand how anything good could possibly come from this situation. I don't understand. And all of those questions are good. And they're valid, and the best place to bring those questions is into the presence of God. It's the right place for them. But as we're in the presence of God, inevitably, something starts to shift in us. Inevitably, we start to get perspective. We start to remember truths. We start to confess the Word of God. Inevitably, as we're wrestling with God and we're pouring out our hearts to God, you know, if we linger, if we stay long enough in that place, it's a difficult place, but if we stay there long enough, inevitably, God will begin to speak. We'll start to get revelations of truth about what God is doing and who God is. Job in his darkest hour said this in Job 19. You know, Job went through this awful trial, just one thing after another. Talk about, you know, from hero to zero. I mean, in a short space of time, he lost everything. And what I love about Job is he's wrestling in the presence of God. You know, I don't know about you, but that's a book I go to when I'm not going through a very good time. I go to the book of Job because I feel like Job's speaking my language. I feel like Job is someone who's understands what I'm going through. And for 17 chapters, you get this sense that Job is wrestling with God. And I just want to talk to God. I just want to state my case. I go to the left, he's not there. The north, the south, the east, the west. Where is he? I can't find him. And then it's like in Job 19, he's at the darkest of the darkest places in his life. And right at that hour, he declares, he says, but I, like it's wrestling with God. And then suddenly he says, but I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, my body, yet in my flesh, I will see God. It's a powerful declaration. He says, but I know that my Redeemer, I don't care what's happening with my thoughts. I don't care what's happening with my mind. I don't care what's happening around me. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will. I don't care what's happening in the world. I don't care which army seems bigger than which other army. I don't care what the devil is doing. I know that my Redeemer lives and in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, he's saying when I die, it's not going to be the end. I will see God. I might see God. I could see God. If I'm really good, I'll see God. If I stop asking all these really hard questions and terrible questions, yet in my flesh, I will see God. It's like these affirmations became anchors for him. He's saying, man, I don't care what's going on. I don't care how bad the anxiety is. I don't care that I wake up every morning with this cloud of depression over my mind. I don't care that that's what's happening in my life right now. I know my Redeemer lives and He's going to see me through by His grace. It's an anchor that helps us through those difficult seasons. Can I hear an amen? Just a little. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27 is a book that's filled with, is a psalm that's filled with so many different affirmations. He begins by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I kind of like this because, you know, fear grows in the dark. Fear grows in when it's hidden somewhere. Fear, you know, anxiety just grows, you know, when it's in the dark. But when we bring it into the light, it kind of loses its power. Amen? One of the things that I like to do with myself sometimes is when I'm going through some of this stuff, I think one of the great things that because when they're in your thoughts, they kind of grow bigger. They're like, you know, they grow in the dark. They're like mushrooms, these thoughts. But when you bring them into the light, suddenly they lose their power. One of the great things that we can do with fear and anxiety is write it down on a piece of paper. You can be your own psychologist. God bless you. Here it is, Psychology 101. Get it out of your brain and put it on a piece of paper. Because as soon as you put it on a piece of paper, it loses it. You go, that's a crazy thought. That's why I love the psalmist David. Now, why was he speaking about fear? I tell you why David was speaking about fear. Because he was experiencing fear. And he says, the Lord is my light and He's my salvation. The Lord is going to shed His light. The Lord is going to expose. Behind every fear is a lie. And while it stays hidden, the lie just continues to grow. But once we bring it into the light is exposed, and then we can administer truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is going to expose the lie of the fear. He's going to bring it into the light and He's going to save me. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord is Yahweh, the capital L-O-R-D. The Lord is the stronghold. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then I think the next verse goes, if someone comes against me, the 10,000, if a whole army comes against me, I'm not going to fear because God is with me. And later on in that same psalm, he says, in the day of trouble, He will keep. It's another affirmation. It's another reality. It's another truth. I don't care what's going on in my brain. I'm being tossed here and there and everywhere. And he says, but in the midst of that tossing, he declares, but in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe. And then at the end, he says, and I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will not. I might see the goodness of God. Well, it'd be great if I see the goodness of God. He declares, again, it's an affirmation. It's a truth. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Began singing that song. All my life you have been faithful. all my life you have been so, so good. I don't know how the rest of it goes. Habakkuk, who was throwing all kinds of questions to God. How long, God, and why, God, and how? Talk about someone who was, we would think, disrespectful towards God. You read Habakkuk chapter 1, starts off, how long, God? You know, what are you doing, God? Where are you, God? What's happening, God? And then you cut, he's wrestling with God, and he's talking to God. He's trying to tell God what to do. And by the time we get to chapter 2, he's making some affirmations. He's making some declarations. You notice, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's an affirmation. It's a declaration. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Wait a minute. I know it looks like God is not in control. I know it looks like this army is stronger than this army. But you know what? The truth is, the reality is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's an affirmation of truth that gets him through. And by the end, he's worshiping, though the fig tree does not blossom. There be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He starts off by all these questions, but he lingers in the presence of God. He lingers there with God, and he's wrestling with God. And as he's there, God gives him some truth, some affirmation. He begins to declare, and by the end, he's worshiping. And nothing has changed in his life. Not a thing. Jesus is reasoning and he affirms truth. Yes, there is the affliction, but out of this will come eternal glory. Jesus taps into the purposes of God, the perspective of God. So often we wonder, what is going on? Why is this happening? But as we linger in the presence of God, we start to get a revelation of the purposes of God, of the perspective of God. It doesn't mean that things necessarily change, although sometimes they do. Sometimes as we're praying, things do change. It's as we declare certain things. It's as we begin to rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus, as we do some spiritual warfare, as we come. How many people believe there's a battle going on for our soul, for our families, for our marriages? How many people understand that's a reality? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a time in our life where we need to warfare. That happens in the presence of God. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. There's a time for that. And sometimes there's a time to just linger in the presence of God. And as we do, as we spend time with God, as we get to know God as our Father. Not as God Almighty, thou artest highest. It's as we get to know God as our Father, he starts to reveal his purposes and his perspective. And it's the purposes and the perspective of God that brings peace into our lives. One of the things that we need to do when we're going through troubled times is a time we need to pour out our hearts to God. Stage is extremely important. It's raw, it's real. And as we do, we move into a second stage where we begin to declare truths. Truths. We may not understand everything, but in the midst of turmoil, we need to declare truth. We need to declare foundational truths. Lord, I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is in control. I know that no one can frustrate the plans of God, said Job. I know that God will see me through. I know that God is outworking his purpose for my life. I know that God can use whatever seems crazy. I know that God is a good God. And I know that God loves me. You know, there's that scripture in Psalm 42 where it says, my tears have been my food night and day. As people say to me, where is your God? As the thought, where is your God? Where is this God, the enemy says? Where is this God that you worship? And at some point, we need to battle that thought. We need to, there's a time where we linger. God, I don't know where you are. But then there's a point where we move to the second stage where we say, I tell you where God is. He's seated on the throne. He's sovereign. He's above every circumstance. He's above every situation. I don't care what my thoughts are saying. I don't care what my feelings are saying. I don't care who seems to be winning in the world. I want you to know that God is still on the throne. And God is a good God. He loves me. He loves you. So I choose to submit to the purposes of God. Our Father in heaven, says the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I haven't asked for bread yet. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. And Jesus prayed, he reasoned, and then he surrendered to the Father's will. Jesus then said, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Matthew says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Not as I will, you will. There's a surrendering to the will of God. There's a submission to the will of God. Not my will, yours be done. Lord, I don't understand everything that's happening, but let your name be glorified in my life. Because I want to do your will more than anything else. What I love about Jesus, you look at his life, Jesus prayed. Why did Jesus have to pray? He was God. Why did he need to pray? I tell you why Jesus prayed, because Jesus in his humanity, Jesus was very God and very, very, very man. It's a mystery, but he was both. And in his humanity, he prayed. He prayed to God. He said, you know what? I haven't come to do my will. I've come to do my Father's will. I haven't come to say what I want to say. I've come to say what my Father wants me to do. That's an interesting scripture. That's an interesting concept. You know, because we want to do everything. We want to be everything. If Jesus had had a manager, he would have done so much better. Come on. If he had a manager, could have organized some big rallies and maybe write a book or two, you know, start a podcast. Because everyone's famous starts a podcast. Come on. Nothing wrong with podcasts, okay? It's all good. I listen to lots of them. But Jesus didn't do any of that, did he? Jesus didn't go to where the crowds were. The crowds were in Samaria. Jesus says, but I didn't come to the crowds in Samaria. I've come to minister to one woman. A woman at the well, and she can minister to the crowds. I've come to do my Father's will. And I tell you, there's a revelation in our hearts and in our spirits that we get to a place in our life where we say, you know what, God? I just want to do your will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, glorify your name. Come. You know, when I was younger, I used to talk to God a lot about what he should or shouldn't do. I applied for a job counselor for God. You know, he was looking for counselors. So I was, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. Anybody else? No, don't bother. I was telling God what he should do for me. But over the years, I learned that not all things I asked for were good for me. Anybody else learned that? Over the years, I learned that not all things I asked for were good for me. Over the years, I learned that my perspective of situations were not always right. Everybody say, This is last year, by the way, up to last year. So, over the years, I just learned to say, Father, glorify your name. I stopped trying to understand or work God out. I just learned to say, Father, glorify your name. I don't have to understand. I learned over the years that God is God and I am not, says Winky Pratney. He's God, I am not. You know, sometimes what I do, okay, you're a weird pastor. Sometimes what I do, I'm worrying about all kinds of stuff. It's the tragedy of social media where we know everything about everyone, and you know, we want to be like God, you know, worrying about this and that and worrying about so many things. Okay, so what I do, I go to a whiteboard and I draw boxes. If you don't come back next week, I'll understand, all right? I draw boxes. In one box, I put Joe. In another box, I put other. In another box, I put God. Okay, so let's just get the worry. Let's put it down on a piece of paper. We're learning some good things this morning. Let's put it on a piece of paper. And which box does this one belong to? Does it belong in my box? Does it belong in someone else's? Or does it belong in God's box? And so you start putting them. You can put it in a physical box. You can write it on a whiteboard, on a piece of paper. You start putting them. Which ones are we responsible to deal with? The ones that are in God's box? No. The answer is no. Are we responsible for about the things that are other people's? No. I'm responsible for the things that are in my. If you've got an exam coming up, which box does that belong to? Studying for exams, does it belong in God's, others, or you? Just as a multiple choice question, A, B, or C. Which one does it belong? It belongs in. You got to study. God's not going to study for you. Are you with me this morning? Everybody okay with what I'm saying? It's good. The wars that are happening in the world, are they my responsibility, someone else's, or God's responsibility? Well, I'll just put them in the God box. It's not my responsibility to solve. You know, how many people talk to politicians around the world to you? If I were met with that politician, or I'd be saying this. How many people have those conversations? You do so. I know you do. Come on. You're looking all holy there. No, that's ridiculous. You know, of course you do. If I could talk to the Prime Minister, I'd say a few words. Oh, yeah, right. No worries. Belongs in the God box. Pray. Pray. That's the only responsibility we have. And leave it to God. Father, glorify your name. The majority of the stresses we carry are not ours to carry. The ones that belong in the my box are very, very few. And they're the ones we need to worry about. Not worry about. They're the ones we need to pray. They're the ones we need to do. They're the ones we're responsible for. Leave the rest to God. I love the passage in Romans that says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen to this. It's the kind of scripture you just need to stop and let it kind of seep into your spirit. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom. How smart is God? And the knowledge of God. It's incredible. How unsearchable his judgments, the way he judges, is unbelievable. And these paths beyond tracing out, the way he works is unbelievable. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who has God ever come to say, hey, listen, can I borrow 50? I'll give it to back, you know. Just a bit short this week, you know. Can you? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And then verse 36. This is Romans 11, 33, 35, 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm going to do it again. For him, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. How do we deal with the troubled times of our lives? What do we learn from Jesus? First of all, we pour our hearts to God. We do it. We pour our hearts to God. My soul is troubled. Lord, take this away from me. Do it now, Lord. And then we declare powerful foundational truths, kind of like the second phase. We get to a point where we start to declare some foundational truths, some powerful truths. And then when we do that, we just learn to rest in God and say, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. The Father replied and said, I have glorified and will glorify it again. Jesus understood the eternal purposes, for his life would be accomplished on the cross. He said, but when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. Every time we break bread, we're reminded of a few things. We're reminded of the price that was paid for our sins. We are forgiven. Where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. We're reminded of that as we break bread. Jesus has paid the price for every sin in our life, the big ones and the small ones. We're forgiven. People may struggle to forgive us, but Jesus does not struggle to forgive us. Can I hear an amen? The power of the resurrection. And we're reminded of the hope we have in Christ, the living hope. Hope that whatever our difficulty and disappointment might be, whatever pain it is we're going through, answers we don't have, confusion we cannot explain, problems we can't solve. We need to remember that just like Jesus rose from the dead, God will see us through. Just like Jesus did not stay on the cross, He did not stay on the tomb, He rose from the dead. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, God will see us through whatever it is that we're facing by His grace and for His glory. Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, you didn't know, follows Hebrews 11. I know, it's deep. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. It talks about Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Moses, and talks about the great giants of faith. Then he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, imagine being in an arena and these guys are all sitting in the stands. Each of them a story to tell about the faithfulness of God. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Oh, I love that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What does that mean? It means God has a plan for your life. God has a race marked out for each of us. If you're breathing, it's because God has a plan for your life. Fixing our eyes, here it says, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him, remember Him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because just how Jesus endured the hardship, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, God will see us through by His grace and for His glory. I pray today that as we break bread, our hearts will be strengthened and encouraged. Those of you that might be going through a difficult time, just remember, pray, declare truths, surrender to the will of God. God will see us through by His grace and for His glory. Come on, we're going to stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a beautiful song, beautiful worship this morning. And the ushers are going to distribute the emblems. Just hold them in your hand and we're going to take them in just a moment. Thank you so much. So good to worship together in an amazing congregation this morning. May God bless you as you go. May God use you. Be the hands and feet of Jesus, the mouthpiece of Jesus wherever you go. In Jesus' name. God bless you.